Okay. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
My name is C.J. Clark. I am the Executive Director of Living Water Ministries. If you like, you can call me what Micah calls me, which is Mr. C.J. So I am here just to share a little bit with you about what we're doing and talk about this gospel lesson and just to celebrate everything that's happening here this morning. Just a quick introduction. I know I've been here, I think, this is my third time in a row on an annual basis being here, so you may already know the things I'm about to say, but for those that don't know what we do, I like to give a brief synopsis of the things we do. Living Water Ministries is primarily camp. That is a big part of what we do, summer camp at our facility up in New Era, Michigan, north of Muskegon, and we do programs there for kids that are in grades 1 through 12, and then we have a whole lot of other programs with a whole lot of different groups of people that I'll mention later in the sermon, too. So we're not just a ministry for kids, but primarily we've been a ministry for kids and continue to be. We do day camp where we take camp on the road. We send out a team of 4 camp staff to churches and do like a vacation Bible school kind of program. And we do, I think this last year we did 14 of those all over the Lower Peninsula of Michigan. We do road trip adventures, which is our mission trip program. So we go to Chicago and Detroit in the summer with junior high and senior high kids and do mission trip kinds of programs there. We do something called The Gathering, which is for high school kids, which occurs always between Christmas and New Year's in Lansing in a hotel. So it's a hotel-based thing that kind of accomplishes the same mission goals of camp, but it's in a hotel setting. And then we do a junior high version of that in March called Charge, and so up at Great Wolf Lodge in Traverse City. And then we have, again, a bunch of specialized programs that I'll touch on. Our mission is kind of the simplest way I can word it is that we are a ministry for all of God's children, and we focus our work on 4 main areas: faith formation, service, leadership, and community. And so while the kids didn't touch much on the faith formation part, it happens, I swear. There's worship every day, and there's devotions, and there's Bible study, and there's ways that we're connecting this back to Scripture. And I think one of the more powerful ways that it happens, and one of them said this, like, we liked each other, like, we made friends, we saw Christ in each other is what essentially happens, and we're not worried about who fits in and who doesn't. We embrace all of our brothers and sisters together. And so that happens. I promise you can hold me accountable to that. My personal history with this is I grew up actually in Portage, so not far from here, and I went to Stony Lake as a kid 3 summers in a row, and it was deeply meaningful for me as a junior high kid, and it kind of planted the seed in me to come back and work as a college kid, and then later on in life I became the director, and now I live there year-round. So it's been a theme in my life, and so for better or worse, I am a product of what we do. So there you go. I'm here also just to thank you for your support. You sent quite a number of kids this last summer, and it was a joy to have them. So thank you for that, for using our programs and supporting the work we do, and for lending us your pastor. He is a volunteer also for our Bridge Builders program, which is a high school program we do at camp that is focused on leadership development and anti-racism training. And so that's a powerful week of camp, and we're very happy to have Pastor Andrew as part of that team. This is a pretty big day today here at Lutheran Church of the Savior, albeit an improvised one. It is a big day. We've got some baptisms that we had. We're celebrating camp. And because I listened to many of Pastor Andrew's sermons online, I'm aware that this is the first Sunday in October, which means this is the first Sunday you're going to start talking about generosity. And that brings Pastor Andrew great glee. He's thrilled over there. So there's a lot of ground to cover this morning. I want to try and touch on as many of these things as I can as I talk about the gospel reading this morning. So let's dive in. In this gospel reading this morning from Matthew chapter 21, we find Jesus again teaching in the temple where he often is found. And it seems that in the middle of his teaching, the leading priests and the elders interrupt him and demand him to explain by what authority he's doing all these things. And they also ask him who has given him the right to do it. Now, I want to stop there for a minute already right off the bat and just take a second and take this moment in from Jesus' perspective. See, Christ knows who he is. He knows that he is the Son of God. He knows that he has been sent by God. So just imagine that you know you are the Son of God and that God, your Father, has sent you to do exactly what you are doing, and these people come up to you, people claiming to be religious leaders of their day, the people that really should get it, and they demand, with all the privilege they can muster, that you explain to them by what authority you do the things you do and who gave you the right. Now, I know that Jesus is both a smarter person than me and a better person than me, because my instinct would have been to respond, I give myself the authority, thank you very much, and God, you know, my dad, gives me the right, so if you could stop wasting my time with stupid questions so I can get back to teaching these people, that'd be great. But because Jesus is smarter and better than me, he recognizes that the snotty answer I would have given was exactly what they were looking for. Because with an answer like that, they could have rallied people against Jesus for all sorts of reasons. In fact, Jesus realizes that any answer he could possibly provide, especially in this public forum, would be twisted against him. So instead, he offers them a bargain. I'll tell you by what authority I do these things if you answer one question, he replies. Did John's authority to baptize come from heaven, or was it merely human? You see, by asking this question of them in this public space, in front of all these people, he puts them in the same position they were trying to put him. Any answer they give to the question he has asked will be used against them. So after some careful deliberation, they respond by telling Jesus, "We don't know." Essentially, they refuse to answer, so Jesus refuses to answer them by saying, "Then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things." And just when you think the conversation is over, Jesus asks them, "But what do you think about this?" And he continues to tell a parable about a man and his two sons. Now, just as a quick aside, I think if you are ever having a debate with Jesus and he says, "But what do you think about this?" that's your cue to run. Because whatever follows is probably not going to end up in your favor, or at least will humble you greatly. And so in this parable of the two sons, we have this man who asks his older son to go out and work in the vineyard, and the son responds by saying, "No, I won't go." But then later he changes his mind and he does. And so the father, thinking the first son said, "No, I got to get somebody to do this," goes to the other son and asks him to go out and work in the vineyard, and that son says he will, but then he doesn't. So Jesus asks the leading priests and the elders which of the two obeyed his father, and they respond by saying the first, which was the right answer. The son who said no but ended up doing what was asked was the one that obeyed his father. And I imagine that the leading priests and the elders were pretty excited that they got it right. That is, until Jesus explains what the parable means. You see, Jesus wants these leading priests and the elders, the important, powerful, and privileged people of their day, to know something. He wants them to know that they missed an opportunity to believe in what God was doing through John the Baptist. He wants them to know that John the Baptist was showing people the right way to live and that they missed it. He wants them to know that while as priests and elders, their lives appeared to say yes to God, but their lack of belief when given the opportunity meant that they actually said no. And not only that, but he wants these leading priests and elders to know that others, specifically corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes, the reviled people of their day, that these people seized the opportunity to believe. That while their lives appeared to have said no to God, their belief when given the opportunity meant that they actually said yes. He wants the leading priests and the elders to know that because they refused to believe, that they were now at the end of the line behind those who thought were beneath them. And that's got to be a really hard pill for the leading priests and elders to swallow. And it's definitely sobering for us this morning, because in the face of this gospel reading, we have to wrestle with a few very important questions. Do our words say yes to God, but our actions and our lives say no? Are we great at being followers of Christ in here on Sunday morning, but not great at being followers of Christ out there the rest of the week? And are we missing the most important opportunity of our lives? This parable of the two sons that Jesus shares this morning is one of many ways that this concept of the last shall be first and the first shall be last finds us in Scripture. And it reminds me of another parable that has been pretty central to how Living Water Ministries has been going about our work for the past few years. And it's called the Parable of the Great Feast. And it's found in Luke chapter 14. And it's one I share often about one of our motivators for why we do what we do. And so I'll read it quickly to you. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a blessing will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied with a story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began making excuses. One said, "I just bought a field and I must inspect it. Please excuse me." And another said, "I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me." And another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." Take that for what you will. The servant returned and told his master what they had said, and his master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." After the servant had done this, he reported, "There is still room for more." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come, so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet." For Living Water Ministries, this parable provides us a great deal of direction because, quite honestly, the demographics of our church are changing. Our membership is declining on a national level, and what that means for us is that while we've prepared a great banquet with our programs, those that have been traditionally invited aren't coming in the numbers they once did. And so we had a decision to make. Wring our hands and call it a day, or heed the advice of this parable and go find people outside of our normal circles. And like the parable of the two sons, we are again confronted in this same parable, this parable of the great feast, with the idea that those the world considers to be at the bottom, those without power and privilege, are the ones who often seize the opportunity to be a part of what God is doing, while those who hold the power and the privilege often miss it. You see, these parables point to an interesting truth, I think, and that truth is that those without power and privilege often see what God is doing more clearly than those who have it. And I think Christ points us to that fact today, and the fact that the more comfortable we are, the harder it can be for us to perceive what God is doing, even if it's right in front of our face. So while Living Water Ministries takes great pride and care in providing programs rooted in faith formation, in service, in leadership, and in community, for participants from our traditional base, congregations mostly, we're also being very intentional to create relationships and partnerships with populations that come from communities much more familiar with struggle and hardship. Organizations and congregations of color, organizations and congregations in poverty communities, adults with developmental disabilities, children in foster care, families suffering from homelessness, programs like I mentioned that Pastor Andrew's a part of that are focused on leadership development and anti-racism training, or another program we do that's leadership development and cultural inclusivity. And I need to be deliberate in saying, though, that we boast these programs and partnerships not because we're lending a helping hand to those in need or because we're bringing Jesus to them, but rather we boast these programs and partnerships because these populations have blessed us with their faithfulness, their expertise, their wisdom and joy in ways that far exceed any service we could have ever provided them. Working with these populations has taught us how to see what God is doing in our midst more clearly, even in the face of adversity, and it has powerfully transformed the work we do across the board. It has given us a glimpse of what the kingdom of God looks like, a place where faith and justice and equality and inclusivity abound. Our ability to reach out to these new populations of people has largely been fueled by generosity. Pastor Andrew's perking up a little bit now. And over the last 3 summers, one of the cool things, I've just been running all these numbers as we finished our summer, and over the last 3 years, we've given away over $111,000 in scholarships to 334 campers. And that's, you know, that's 334 campers that otherwise would not have been able to bring their joy and their clarity of faith to our community. And it's largely been made possible by the generosity of our donors. And those numbers don't even include the foster care campers that come and the families that come that Samaritas raises money for. That they come because there's even more generosity from even more donors that make that happen. Also, as a result of this approach to our work, Living Water Ministries continues to be into this place that has transformed into what I believe is a more accurate reflection of the kingdom of God. And this last summer, 26% of our campers were people of color, and 1/3 of our summer staff were people of color. We're looking like a place that is really, truly welcome and open to all people of every race and every socioeconomic background, and it's a powerful ministry to be a part of and to witness week after week in the summer. And then in this text from Philippians today, we are encouraged to have the attitude of Christ, which I could have maybe written a whole sermon on all by itself, especially in the day that we're living. But this passage in Philippians describes what it's like to have that attitude of Christ through the giving up of privilege and the willingness to sacrifice, which Jesus models for us. This is at the very heart of generosity. And it has been that kind of generosity that has helped Living Water Ministries find this transformation that we've found, and that we then become a ministry that pursues our vision, which is that we not only be a ministry that is transformed, but we work to transform lives and transform the world in the name of Jesus. And so that generosity and that transformation plays out in a variety of ways. So this morning, as we wrestle with truly saying yes to God with our words and our actions, and as we make these baptismal promises that we made at the beginning of the service as a community of believers to accompany Lori and Gavin in their faith journey, may we be willing to shed our power and privilege. May we be willing to sacrifice. May we be willing to foster a spirit of generosity so we don't miss the awesome power of Christ's life, death, and resurrection in our lives and in the world. Amen.